Good morning. Who said, we do not need more intellectual power, we need more spiritual power. We do not need more of the things that are seen, we need more of the things that are unseen. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States, 1923 to 1929. Now, how would you know that? You read today's devotional already. Very, very good. See, I assume that everybody else got that too, but I know you pay very careful attention. In fact, if you'll look in your daily devotional, at the top of each day, there's some incredible quotes. In fact, the quote for tomorrow, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., our scientific power has outrun our spiritual power. I love this. He says, we have guided missiles and misguided men. Guided missiles and misguided men. It's kind of scary when our military power is more precise than our people's character. Well, last week we started dealing with eternal truths and looked at the vision that God has for the church. And we are in a study called Deep in the Heart. Because God loves people. People are deep in His heart. And last week we recognized that Jesus Christ came to earth and gave His blood, gave His life, not for a building, not for a denomination, not for an organization, but for His church, the very people of God. And so no longer should we think of the church as a building. No longer should we think of the church as an organization. We need to think of the church as me, as you. We are the church. And because the church has a divine origin, it was purchased with the very blood of Jesus Christ, and the church is me and you, then Jesus Christ is the one who defines what His church is supposed to be. It's His job to define it. And He did, right before He founded the church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He told us that the purpose of the church is to extend God's family. Because people are deep in the heart of God, God wants other people in His family. In fact, we are told in the book of Revelation that God is in the process right now of collecting a group of people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth and gathering them together into His family. So there will be a representative of every ethnic people group from every era, standing in the presence of God someday. And that's the purpose of the church, to extend God's family. Now, how in the world can we possibly extend God's family? We need a power source. If any group in history needs to be on a power trip, it ought to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Hey, and you know what? Our society is crazed for power. You know, some of you will remember the transition from muscle cars to power tools, from power ties to power lunches to power brokers. Everything in our culture is revolved around who's got the power. And you know who's got the power? The real power in this world has been vested in the Church of Jesus Christ, God's people. We've got the power. And Jesus makes that very, very clear when He founds the church in the book of Acts. In fact, if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, I want you to see the truth that we are on the ultimate power trip as the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's not our power, and it's not about us, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, our power is a person, the very person of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we are told that God has given us a promise. And the promise is the power of the Holy Spirit, God in us. Now, remember last week, we were looking at Acts chapter 1, And we were reading that Jesus Christ has appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. It's a short period of time after his resurrection, and he's speaking to them. And when we come down to verse 4, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. God's promised them a gift, and they are to stay in Jerusalem and wait for that gift. And then he tells us what it is. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's telling them that God promised them this gift. And this gift is the very person of God, the Holy Spirit, and that is God with us as his people, the church. Now, just a few days earlier, if you start backing up, a few days earlier we have the resurrection. A few days before that, we have the crucifixion, and the night before the crucifixion, Jesus gives, in the upper room discourse, Jesus gives his commands to those guys before he goes to his death on the cross. So, contextualize all that's taking place here in Acts chapter 1 and 2. This is a really short period of time. These guys are living in the moment. And so when Jesus says to them, remember the promise that I promised you, they would remember just a few days ago, right before the crucifixion, when we were meeting in the upper room and sharing that meal together, John chapter 13 through 17, during that discussion, Jesus told us that he was leaving. But when he left, he was going to give us a promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice the gift. I want you to notice the gift. Let me read it to you. I'll put it up here so you can see it. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, just before his crucifixion, just a few days earlier, here's what Jesus said. Jesus is telling them he's leaving, but he says, I will ask the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you another counselor, someone to come alongside you, to support you, to be with you, the Spirit of Truth. And he goes on to say, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The promise, the gift, the Holy Spirit, he will be with you and he will be in you. Now, I don't want you to miss that because it's very significant. He's saying two things. He's going to be with you. That is, he's going to be working in the world with you, alongside you, which would be in the relationships and the people and the circumstances that you're coming in contact with. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. He's going to be the person who comes alongside. So as you move out into the world, you can be confident that as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit is moving with you and he's working with you. But he also goes on to say, the Spirit will be in you. The internal issues of your life, your fears, your insecurities, the struggles you have with sin, the issues you have with character, the enablement of gifting, all the things that come from the inside, God's Spirit is going to actually be in you, working with you on the inside. So he's in your world. He's with you. He's in your life. He's in you. We're just wrapped up by the Spirit of God. Now, about the time you start thinking that you can't, think again. Whenever you start thinking, I can't, think again. When you start looking at the world around you and you start losing hope, well, my circumstances, the people, think again. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you and he's going to be in you. So he tells the disciples, stay in Jerusalem and wait. Don't leave because you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to take over and he's going to be with you and he's going to be in you. Now, why is he going to do all this? Jesus gives us the goal in the next chapter as he continues his dialogue with the disciples. The goal in John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, and the goal is to testify of me. The goal is to testify of me. Let me give you the passage. I'll put it up here so you can see it. In John 15, verses 26 and 27, Jesus, continuing in that same discussion, says this. He says, when the counselor comes, and the counselor is the Holy Spirit, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, what is the Spirit going to do? He's going to do two things. First of all, it says he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have seen me from the beginning. You have been with me from the beginning. Now, it's very interesting, the parallels again. This passage almost perfectly parallels what he just got done telling us in verse 14. We got the counselor, the Spirit of truth coming from the Father, and he's going to do two things. He's going to be in the world testifying of me. That parallels that the Spirit's going to be with you. In other words, he's going to be working in the circumstances and the people around you. He's going to be out there doing it. He is also going to call upon you to testify also of Jesus Christ. He's going to be with you testifying. He's going to be in you, and you also testify. Now, what's the point? When the Spirit comes, he's saying the Spirit is going to make you capable of impacting the people in your world. Because the Spirit is going to be working in the hearts of people and the circumstances of people's lives, the people around you. But he also is going to be using your mouth as a witness to impact these people. Because the Spirit wants people to know how they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven and be eternally changed. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be there. And the product of that will be a demonstration of incredible power to change the eternal destiny of the people in your life. You start thinking, well, you know what? As I look at my circumstances and the people around me, those people, the people where I work, they are so skeptical. They are so steeped in their own ideas, they would never come to faith. Hold back. Spirit's going to be doing what? He's going to be with you testifying. Jesus said, testifying of me. You say, well, me personally, you know, I could never share my faith. No, the Spirit's going to be in you so that you also can testify. You can do it through the power of the Spirit. Now look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Once you see how that comes together, he tells them to wait for the promise of the Spirit that God's going to give. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this. He says, but you will receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to overtake you in such a way that you're going to be an effective witness. And that's the call to extend God's family. How could I ever do this? The way I can do this is because I am connected to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person to be connected to. He's a person to be connected to. The key is the Holy Spirit working through us. Now let me just raise a caution for you. Oftentimes, we are stuck in the mode that the disciples were in, that we talked about last week, of God, when are you going to restore your kingdom? In other words, when are you going to benefit me? And we have a tendency to gravitate toward that when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We think to ourselves, well, you know, the Spirit was really given to me primarily to make my life better. You know, I want to rely on the Holy Spirit so my marriage will be better. And I want to rely on the Holy Spirit so my kids will grow up correctly. And I want to rely on the Holy Spirit so that he'll work in my life to make my boss easier to get along with. Or I want to rely on the Spirit because the Spirit will remind me of the things I didn't study for this test that I've got Monday morning. And you know what? The Holy Spirit does incredible things in us. And most of what I mentioned, except for the wishful thinking on the test that you didn't study for, sorry, I think you're out of luck on that one. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things in our life. But the primary energizing power of the Holy Spirit is seen in the process of witnessing and sharing our faith with other people. If you want to see the power of the Spirit unleashed in your life, start praying that God would open up opportunities for you to impact people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. You want to feel the power of God? You feel it primarily as a witness of Jesus Christ. Suppose as a young man, my father came to me and he said, "Son, I've got the family nest egg that we've been building for all these years. And son, you know what? I'm gonna transfer this to you. Your responsibility as my son is to take this money and use it to go out and invest in a business so that you can generate income to produce for your family and to set the security of your family for the future. And suppose I took that sum of money and I went, I got money now. And I spent the next 2 or 3 years enjoying myself. Party, automobiles, nice house to live in. And what would happen? I would have taken my opportunity and wasted it on me in the moment. You know, had I taken that same amount of money, invested it in a business, what would the business have done? What the business would have done, it would have generated the resources I needed to sustain my life and to purchase the automobile and to purchase the home and at the same time work in such a way that it would have an impact beyond simply the moment. And many times we treat the Holy Spirit in the same way. We say, okay, God, you gave me this incredible gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit to be with me. Now, I want the Spirit to start doing things for me. You know what? The Spirit's going to do incredible things for you. But where you're going to see the Spirit do the things for you long term is when you engage with the Spirit in your primary responsibility, extending God's family. You know what's going to happen? You're going to grow personally. Your character's going to change. Your relationships are going to deepen. God's going to answer prayers about your boss. Lots of things are going to happen as a byproduct. But don't misunderstand. The Holy Spirit is in your life. And a major emphasis of that is to enable you to bring other people into God's family because God loves people. Now, I want you to see how this unfolds in the book of Acts. Because in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we see that the apostles do exactly what Jesus tells them to do. They wait on the coming of the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit shows up, incredible things happen through these guys. We see not only the promise God in us, but we see the power of the Holy Spirit, which is God through us. Not only the promise of the Holy Spirit, God in us, but we see the power of the Holy Spirit, which is God through us. I want you to see in Acts chapter 2, the power to witness. And we're just going to walk through this passage and just look at what happened. And I want you to understand, here are the guys that a few days earlier, after the crucifixion, are hiding in the upper room. They don't believe it's going to happen. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. He spends a few days teaching them. And now they're being told to go out into this hostile Jerusalem, the people that killed Jesus, and be witnesses. Now you think your environment is tough. Cedar Park High School. You think your environment is tough. ACC campus. You think your environment is tough working for a state agency or a high-tech company. You think your environment is tough. These guys are sitting in hiding in the city of Jerusalem that just killed their leader. Guess what happens? Verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, this is so cool, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what's that all about? Well, we're going to find out. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now, keep in mind, they're during the festival, and one of the times when people from all over the nation came together for their pilgrimage, so people from all over the empire are gathered in Jerusalem, people that speak Hebrew as a second language, or probably third, Aramaic second, Hebrew third. They have a primary language that's not the language of Jerusalem, because they grew up in other parts of the empire, but they come back to worship, and what happens? It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, what's the sound? We find out the sound is the sound of them speaking. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Why? Because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The word tongues there is the word dialectos, from which we get our word dialect or language. Now, here's what it would be like. I mean, for those of you who've traveled a little bit internationally or are from another country, you know what the average American is, right? They're monolingual. And find an American that can speak two languages, and you found a rare person. Now, think about it. If I stood up, and we had people from all over the world sitting in our congregation, and I spoke Chinese, German, Russian, Farsi, Spanish, Italian, French, Swahili. People go, hey, isn't that guy an American? Isn't he one of those Midwestern hicks from Michigan? I mean, I know he's picked up a little bit of a Texas, well, not twang, but kind of took the edge off. How in the world are we all, as we compare notes, people from all over the empire, how are we all hearing these men speak in our native tongue? Something is going on here. This is some kind of a miracle. It must be a sign from God that something is going on. Now, pay attention. The Spirit will be doing what? The Spirit will be with us, giving testimony of Jesus. So the Spirit is out there tilling the soil by creating a phenomenon that gets these people's attention. They're tuned in. So, what does Peter do? Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. The Spirit will be with you, and he will be in you. The Spirit will testify of me, but what? But you must also testify of me. It's your job too. You testify me. Peter seizes on the opportunity. Hey, the Spirit just showed up. The power is here. We're speaking languages that we never learned. Everybody's paying attention. What do? Open my mouth and begin to speak. And I love what he does. He says, fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to explain the phenomenon which was prophesied in Joel. Now keep in mind, he's speaking to a Jewish audience who understands the Old Testament. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that these languages, speaking in these languages, would be a testimony to the Israelites of the power of God. So he gets their attention. He says, what you're seeing here, this is a supernatural phenomenon marking the outpouring of God's Spirit, which was prophesied. And then he goes on further. And he says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You put him to death, the one that God appointed. A little bit of a hellfire and brimstone kind of sermon. I can see a little smile on Peter's face. He's feeling pretty good about himself right now. You guys did it. He goes on to say, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. And then he goes back to the Old Testament again and uses a scripture referring to David to point out that this was prophesied. Now that scripture would mean nothing to a bunch of Gentiles, but to the Jews steeped in the Old Testament, this had incredible meaning. He goes on to say that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and then he summarizes it in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what would you anticipate would happen based on your knowledge of the Jewish mob and how they feel about being told that they're going against God? Peter's all of a sudden become incredibly bold. Now, how did that happen? That happened by the power of the Spirit. But beyond that, I want you to see what happens even greater than that. The miracle in Peter is huge, but watch the miracle that happens in the crowd. It says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now think about this. Days before, these same people, standing in the presence of Pontius Pilate, looking at the beaten Jesus Christ, what were they saying then? They were saying, crucify him! Crucify him! And Pontius Pilate said, should I release this criminal Barabbas to you? Or release this Jesus? And they said, release Barabbas. Crucify him, crucify him. Talk about hatred. And then what did he do? Pontius Pilate brought out the basin and he washed his hands. And he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. And you know what they said? What did they say? They said, let his blood be upon us and... Now think about this, dads. Let his blood, the guilt for his crucifixion, be on who? Be on us and our children. In other words, if this is a curse from God, if we're doing the wrong thing here, we are so confident, we are so hateful, we're so confident that if we're doing the wrong thing, let the curse fall on us. Let the guilt be carried on to the next generation and the generation after that. Let us be an accursed people is basically what they were saying. Now, this group of people that were arguing that vehemently for the death of Jesus Christ are now cut to the heart. And they say, what are we going to do? We just crucified God's Son. Now, how do you think that transformation took place? because Peter was such a good preacher? You got to be kidding me. The transformation took place because the Holy Spirit was working in power, opening the eyes, changing the heart, reaching into the lives of people. And He can do the same for the people in your world. The passage goes on to say that Peter told them, hey, repent and be baptized and receive forgiveness for both, notice if you look at it carefully, for both who? For both yourselves and your children. Because they called the curse down on themselves and their children. And it goes on to say that day, 3,000 were added to the church, which makes Hill Country Bible Church a relatively medium-sized church. First church started on the first day. First day of the church, over 3,000 people, and just continued to expand from there. We've really got a kind of a weird view of the church. It's mostly kind of that mom apple pie thing that we grew up with. The Church of Jesus Christ in the gospel was an exploding, expanding movement of people coming to faith and being brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the first day, the dynamic of the Spirit fell in such power that the people who were yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him, are now repenting in the thousands and coming to faith. And the Holy Spirit is doing this, literally changing the landscape of the world. So that within about 300 years from this date, the majority of the Roman Empire would have heard the name of Jesus Christ. Some scholars estimate that 22% of the Roman Empire came to faith within the first 300 years of the movement of the church. You know what? I believe that God wants to do that today. He wants to do the same thing today in Austin, Texas. And He wants to use us. Not only the power of the witness, but as powerful witnesses. I want you to notice there are two characteristics of how the Holy Spirit works in power to create powerful witnesses. First characteristic is the Holy Spirit empowers us with clarity. The Holy Spirit empowers us with clarity. Paul, the apostle who went out, would frequently pray for two things when he was sharing the gospel. The first one was clarity. Notice in Colossians 4:2, I'll put it up here for you, Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I proclaim it clearly as I should. There are times when you get into a situation and you're talking about the gospel. And the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to say it in a clear way so it connects with other people. The other thing that Paul prayed for that the Holy Spirit provides is courage. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul again says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly with courage, as I should. You say, Paul got scared? Paul did get scared. It's hard sometimes to have the courage to open your mouth and share your faith. Now, this week, for a difference maker, I want to invite someone up here who has demonstrated some incredible courage in sharing their faith. Someone that's been involved with our evangelism ministry, someone that's done a lot of training, and someone that is frequent about sharing their faith. Robert Sass, come on up here. I want to introduce you to the congregation. Many of you know Robert. You may have taken an evangelism class with him. Now, Robert, I'm assuming, since you're one of those guys that share your faith, that like the day you got saved, I mean, from that point forward, it's just natural, right? Was that your experience?
I wish that was the case, but not really. Actually, I struggle with fear quite a bit, and I still do to this day. And I just remember the day that Debbie and I had came to the church the first day, and we were worshiping in the gym. And we sat down, and I looked up, just as I am now, and I read our purpose statement that we're a family of believers committed to reaching people with life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And I just felt a wave of fear come over me because I knew that if I was going to be a part of this church, I was going to have to share my faith.
So you really hadn't been involved in sharing your faith before then?
Not at all.
Is that right?
Nope.
Okay, well, tell me about a time when you've seen the power of the Holy Spirit do something supernatural through you.
Had a privilege of going to Southeast Asia on a short-term mission trip, and when we got there on our first day, got to walk around the campus there where we were doing ministry, and came across this area where there's some basketball courts, and I just felt a good sense that I was going to meet someone there. And so later that day, we went back for some worship and prayer. And following that, I ran straight to our room to get changed, ran to the court. And just as I got to the court, I'll never forget this. There was just hundreds of guys out there playing at 25 or 30 basketball goals. And I was just shocked. I was kind of stunned. And the first thing I did was I said, "Now what, God? You know, what am I going to do?" And so just a real profound thought came over me, and I thought, or he gave me this thought of just going to the middle, go to the center of all the courts. So I started walking, and I got to the center court, and to my surprise, there was just a bunch of guys shooting around. There wasn't a game going on, so I was able to get in on a game, and I met the first guy I met. His name was Tyndall. And he spoke pretty good English, and we played one game. It got dark on us, and we started walking back to the campus. And as we were walking, I asked him about whether or not he had ever read the Bible. And he said, "Yeah, I had a Bible, and he read it occasionally, but I didn't understand it." And so I was able to share with him about Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for him on the cross, and that his sacrifice was a free gift. And I asked him if he would like to receive Jesus Christ. And he said yes, and we prayed right there.
Wow.
And so he received Jesus Christ that day. And from the time I met him to the time he prayed, it was about 45 minutes.
Wow. So, that's unbelievable. That's so good. Well, I know a lot of people are thinking, you know, if I went on a mission trip, I could probably do that, and God would probably work through me. But tell me about a situation closer to home.
Okay. One of my favorite places to connect with people and build relationships is the gym. And on this particular day, I pulled up into the gym, and I was feeling like I hadn't connected with anybody lately there. And so I prayed, and I asked God to open up an opportunity for me to meet someone. And so I finished praying, walked in, changed, and went up to work out. And as soon as I started working out, there was a individual that I crossed paths with, and he looked familiar to me. And so I stopped him, and I said, "Man, you look familiar. You know, where have I met you? You know, where do you work?" And he wasn't working at the time. And I said, "Well, do you go to Hill Country Bible Church?" And he said, "No." And all of a sudden, I just asked him, "Do you attend a church in the area?" And he said, "No, but I should." And so there was the open opportunity, and we began to share about our backgrounds, and his background was very similar to mine and what he was struggling with at the time, and I shared with him about how Jesus met my need, and I invited him to church. And that Sunday, to my surprise, he showed up. Mm-hmm. And he came to church, he sat with us to worship, and the message that day was very relevant to what he was dealing with in life. And that evening, he went home and prayed to receive Christ.
That's so awesome. That's so awesome. So, do you know where he is today?
He's right here with us in the front row. Yep.
Can you introduce him?
All right.
Oh. I can just say a word.
Just a little.
Okay, one thing Robert failed to say is that day that I met him in the gym was probably the lowest, it was the lowest part of my life, lowest day of my life and so forth. And he insisted he knew me, blah, blah, blah. And now, but he said, "You know, do you know God and do you want to know a church?" I go, "Yeah, I do." And so the rest is history. And I thank you and I thank the church. So here I am.
Now, as you guys meet George and you meet Robert, I want us to just to think in terms of eternal realities, because oftentimes we think in terms of, well, that was a serendipitous event, or wasn't it neat, or isn't that something great that God did? But let's think about this now. Now, how in the world did George come to faith? What was it that brought George into a relationship with Jesus Christ? The answer to that is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit drew George into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So God gets all the glory for bringing George to faith. What is the outcome of this? The outcome is that George was separated from God and facing eternal separation from Him. And now George has been transferred into the kingdom of light, has heaven as his home, and his life has been changed, not just in the moment. There have been a lot of changes in the moment, but not just in the moment, but for all of eternity. He's now part of the family of God. God's family has been extended to include George. And finally, God gave Robert an opportunity to be part of doing the greatest thing that any of us could ever do. There's not a single achievement that any of us will ever have on the face of the earth that will ever parallel being part of helping another person enter the kingdom of God. And that's why God gave us the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not only someone that we are connected to, He's also a force to be reckoned with in the world. The power source for the Church of Jesus Christ and the power source for you. George, thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you. Robert, thank you. God bless you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just want to tell you how great it is to know that you have allowed us to participate in this incredible, incredible enterprise that you have started. This enterprise called the church, given the purpose of impacting the world. Father, we know that the people of this world are deep in your heart. And Father, we know that your desire is to use us to extend your family. And Father, I just want to thank you today. We just affirm and thank you for this gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. Fill us, empower us, and use us for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.